Okay, I'm going to start what I thought would be a one-nighter, and probably now has become a three- or four-nighter, because the Holy Spirit just really started to, you know, reveal things. And we'll talk to you about warfare. It's going to be focused on Deuteronomy chapter 20, but we're going to be looking at a lot of supportive passages throughout the entire Bible. So if you'd stand with me for the reading of the Word, I'm just going to read the first four verses in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. The entire chapter is devoted to the warfare of Israel against their enemies. So when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who is with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Heavenly Father, Lord God, we go into training tonight, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that the training would not be, Lord God, just for 45 minutes on a Wednesday night, but that we would take, Lord God, your word, and Lord God, we would, Lord, practice it, and we would engage in it, that, Lord God, we would become, Lord God, greater warriors, stronger in the power of God. And that, Lord God, not just for our own protection, but, Lord God, for the advancement of the kingdom, and Lord God, that we would have, Lord God, victories in our battles over the enemy and be used by you, Lord God, to set the captives free. So, Father, I just pray, Lord God, an anointing on us tonight as we sit at your feet. For some, Lord God, this will be the first time that they are coming to understand spiritual warfare. For others, Lord God, they have had many years of training. Equip, empower us all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to make one great statement to start off with, and that is that we live in a battlefield, not a playground. You don't have to be a rocket science or a brain surgeon to be able to see that. And in a battlefield, you have heroes, you have cowards, you have deserters, you have people who get wounded, you have casualties, you have deaths. So in our battle, we are in battle with the enemy, okay, the devil, Satan, fallen angels, demons, and he's described as a roaring lion who is searching for souls to devour. He is described as a thief. He is an expert in deception, in propaganda, in temptation. You got to realize this. He has been around for thousands of years doing case studies on human beings. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us psychologically, he knows us spiritually, he knows us physically. He knows where our weaknesses are and he knows where our strengths are. But he knows us better than we know ourselves. He is a worthy opponent that needs to be taken seriously. We need to have a level of respect. I'm not talking about here worship, but respect for his cunning, for his schemes. Even Michael, in the book of Jude, would not bring an accusation against him. Again, this is a picture of, again, how powerful he is. Even though he has fallen from that anointed cherub position that was described in Ezekiel chapter 28, Michael would not bring an accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." He is a perverter. He perverts everything that God has created as good. I mean, everything. Even take, like he will pervert food, pervert the appetite that God has given us to enjoy, to nourish our bodies, and essentially he will pervert it until a person is a glutton, who then their entire life is, you know, operating around food. He will pervert the sexual relationship that God, again, gave us a blessing to be enjoyed and for the propagation of the human race. Wow. We have been praying for you all the way from Albania. God bless you for being here tonight. See, answered prayer, right? But he will pervert the sexual relationship, which again was meant to be between a man and a woman in the marriage covenant, and he will pervert that, and you know, introducing fornication, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, pornography. And it's again a perversion of that, of the beautiful, again, thing that God created. So we have an enemy. And he is a worthy adversary, yet God prepares us. He trains us. He equips us. He empowers us to do battle with him every day and to be victorious. So I'm going to cover a number of what I call battle principles. And like I said, it's going to take 3-4 weeks to be able to, you know, complete this series. The first is, from what we had just read, fix your eyes on the Lord and not the enemy. So a number of years ago, there was a book that came out, This Present Darkness. How many of you remember This Present Darkness? And This Present Darkness went through the churches and went through Living Word Community Church like a wildfire, and everybody was reading This Present Darkness. And all of a sudden, what I noticed happening in the church, people were more focused on Satan than they were on God. They were more focused on the enemy than they were on Jesus. And suddenly, it's like everything that was happening was being caused by the devil, and everybody then began to blame the devil for every trial, for every problem, and not, again, taking responsibility for themselves. And that's not what we want to do. Now, the Bible, again, the Bible reveals, right, who he is. The Bible reveals what he is. It explains to us that he was created, and created in perfection, and rebelled against God, led one-third of the angels with him in this rebellion, and right now has a very well-organized army of principalities and powers and rulers and, you know, the high places that basically we do battle with. So we want to know about him. We want to understand his schemes, but we don't want to make him our focus. Now, there was a church up the road when I started Living Word Community Church here. That church was just a couple of years ahead of us in their start. And I talked to the pastor, but the church became extremely focused on deliverance. And deliverance became, you know, again, I think there's a place for deliverance. There's a place for exorcism. If you've ever been involved, it can be a very trying and frightening thing. And I think there are specific people in the body of Christ who have been called to that, you know, to that ministry. But this church, suddenly everything was the devil. Every stuffed up nose was being caused by the devil, right? Every fever was being caused by the devil. Every problem was being caused by the devil. And they are obsessing about the devil. Church had about 100 people in it. And, well, that church now is an insurance building. Church fell apart. I think that's the danger of what can happen when a church becomes focused more on the devil than it is on God. So we'll come back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 and 4. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you, now watch this, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So now you are on the battle lines. The attack is there, right? He's coming at you. He's tempting you. You're being attacked. He accuses us. You get accused by someone. He's, you know, you've been slandered by someone, or someone gossips about you. That's, again, this is the enemy's work. He wants to distract you. He wants you to be afraid. And he wants you to take your focus off of Jesus. And notice here, God brought Israel up from Egypt. There's a direct correlation here with what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and what he did for Israel in delivering them from Egypt. So you understand, Pharaoh is a typology of who? Of Satan, right? Egypt is a typology of what? The world. And slavery is a typology of what? Of sin, right? So we have been set free. So the key thing here is, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord God is with you, who brought you. We need to remember what God has done for us. Remember that he has redeemed us, right, by the blood of the Lamb. That he took our sins upon himself to set us free. And he set us free from sin. He set us free from Satan. And he set us free from the world. So there's, again, an exhortation to Israel. Don't be looking back, right? You got to see here, God has set you free. We're free from Pharaoh, free from sin, and free from Egypt. Then in verse 2, so it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. Who is our priest? Oh, Jesus is our high priest, right? And notice what is said here, verse 3, and he shall say to them, hear him. You know, when you're in battle, if you will calm yourself, if you will be still and know that he is God, again, if you are abiding in his word, right, and Jesus is abiding in you, he will speak his words through you. And he will speak words of encouragement. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I'm facing an attack. And it was like 3 o'clock in the morning. You ever get up at 3 o'clock in the morning? The Holy Spirit wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? And he starts speaking to me. And the word of God is just, it's just in me that, you know, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rock, right? It says that twice. Whom shall I fear? For the word of God is just coming. I will never leave you or forsake you. And no weapon forged against you shall prosper. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in that. And these are what the Holy Spirit is ministering. I don't have a Bible in front of me. But the Holy Spirit is ministering that word. Here's my high priest, right? Speaking here. Because the devil wants you to become so distracted. He wants you to get looking. He wants you to get looking at the challenge. He wants you to get looking at the problem. He wants you to get looking at the person who may be coming at you and attacking you. And what that does then, again, right, when we become distracted, we don't hear. And God's trying to speak. He's trying to speak those powerful words. So hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. And it says, do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Now look at verse 4. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you. The Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. We don't walk alone. I once heard this story of a mouse was walking across a bridge with an elephant, and the mouse looked up at the elephant and said, boy, we really shook that bridge. Right? We're the mouse, he's the elephant. Right? God is, he's awesome. He's powerful. And he is there to fight for, right? Fight for, not just fight with us, but fight for us against your enemies to save you. Here's a great verse, Exodus chapter 15, 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And then you have there, Yahweh. I just want to show you something in Scripture. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And there is a concept that it's kind of like what we would call the transcendence of God, that the Elohim, God is almighty, God is everywhere, but Yahweh describes the eminence of God, that he is close. Elohim, that, again, God, again, almighty God, but he's not close. The idea that I have come close to you, The word Yahweh in Hebrew is about God conquest. By the way, Satan tricked Eve and got her focused. And you see Eve using the word Elohim when God had revealed himself to them as Yahweh. I'm with you. And all of a sudden now there's this distance. That's, we'll get into that in upcoming weeks when we talk about Satan tempting. The word here, the Lord, right, Yahweh, Milk-Ama, is a man of war. He is a warrior. And he's a warrior in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. A lot of times I think we read the Old Testament, we see God clearly as a warrior fighting for Israel. Right, at one point with the Assyrians, right, God, what is he? He sends one warrior angel who kills 186,000 Assyrians instantly. We see God as this, you know, as this warrior. But in the New Testament, God is a warrior. Jesus is a warrior. He's the champion of God. He is a warrior who fights, right, for us. And he battles, right, he battles the devil. He battles demons. Right, he's driving them out. He's casting them out of people's lives. They're causing sickness. They're causing disease. You see times of possession. And again, Jesus is the champion warrior of God who's driving out, right, these demons from people's lives. And you know what? He sets us free. When we come to him, when we put our faith in him, he sets us free from the devil. He sets us free from the enemy. It says in 1 John, that he who is born of God, the devil cannot, and the word is hap to, is cling to him, right? Can a Christian be oppressed? I believe yes. Can a Christian be tempted? Yes. Can a Christian be deceived? Yes. Can he be tricked? But he can't be possessed. There's this part of us, there's a part of our soul, and I say a part, that apparently demons can inhabit in a human being, but for a Christian, I believe the Holy Spirit is indwelling them, and you can't come in. Door's locked. Now, Christians can get themselves into a lot of trouble with the devil, but the concept of demonization, okay, what, you know, again, the word possession doesn't occur in the scripture, but it's a concept of a very high level of demonization to the point the man who was possessed, right, who was demonized by a legion of demons, thousands of demons were in the man. Jesus is the champion. Jesus ultimately will cast Satan into the lake of fire. And don't ever underestimate how much greater Jesus is than the devil. They are not equals. The Mormons teach that Satan and Jesus are brothers. They're not. Jesus is God. Satan is a created being. You know, the difference between Satan and Jesus, it would be, remember Pee Wee Herman? It would be like Pee Wee Herman going against Mike Tyson, okay? It would be quite a difference. So that's key. So I just want to, the more you know God, the more you know Jesus. And again, you know him as your Savior, you know him as your Lord, you know him as your God, you know him as your warrior. So you want it. That's a key factor in spiritual warfare. The person who has a limited knowledge of Jesus is going to be far more vulnerable to the devil than a person who has a true, vast heart knowledge of Jesus. And that becomes a key in knowing him. John 17:3, right? The very foundation of eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That we would know him. Again, and know him in his strength, know him in his power, know him in his wisdom, know him as a warrior and the champion warrior of God. There are two ways, I think, in our walk with the Lord that we really come to know, right? We come to know Jesus. And one is experience. For those of you who have walked with the Lord, you know, some of you here have walked with the Lord 40 years, 50 years. Some of you maybe 60 years. You are going to have a lot more experiences where God has proven his faithfulness to you. Right? God has proven. He has proven his strength to you. He's proven his, you know, again, that he's a warrior who has fought for you. I can think of many, many times, let me tell you, where God has fought for this church. He's fought for this from people from the outside as well as people from the inside. And things that had come in, people had come in that could have destroyed the church. And the Lord has fought. The Lord has fought for us here. And he has fought for that church. And that's 30-something years of experience that I've had watching the Lord do that. Many times, you know, when there's a problem in the church, I really don't need to do anything. If God says to me, do something. If God says, really step in and do something, I'll obey the Lord. But sometimes the Lord just says, step back. I'm going to take care of this person. And I've watched God do that sometimes in a harsh way that he will deal with people. He doesn't like people messing with his body. He doesn't like people messing with his bride. But the longer you walk with him in faith, he is going to prove himself to you. And he's going to do things, and each of those victories, he's going to build your confidence, he's going to build your strength, and he's going to build your courage. The other way we know God is through his word. And by being in his word and coming to know him, right, through his revelation. And that is, you know, that is key. Main focus on this first principle, fix your eyes on Jesus and not the enemy. Right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right, here he is, scorned and covered with scars. As you know, the song, The Man of La Mancha, and so many people believe that song was written about Jesus. Right, he's the champion. He endured the shame. He endured the cross for victory. And we are to fix our eyes on him when we may be going through, right, those battles, when we may be going through those trying times. So essentially, we want to focus on him. We want to know him and keep our eyes on him and not allow the devil to distract us. All right, number two. Battle principle number two, choose strong battle buddies. Choose strong brothers and sisters to stand alongside of you to fight the good fight. People who are strong in the Lord, people who are courageous, people who can hold up your arms like, right, Hur and Aaron did with Moses. I said this in the early days of Living Word, but you would have liked me. I don't know if you would have come to the church, but you would have liked me in the early days of Living Word. I was in my early 20s, right, mid-20s, when I started Living Word Community Church. And I had these wonderful men of God that God put into my life. So one was Dallas Mucci. He was, we call him our district superintendent. He planted over 100 churches, and he helped me to plant Living Word, helped Sue and I to plant Living Word. And then God brought into my life a man, we call him Scotty, and Scotty attended here for a while. But Scotty was in the Lord for probably 40 years. He started over 40 churches. And then another man, Ken Jones. Ken Jones was a missionary to Paraguay. Started hundreds of churches in Paraguay. And these were the three men. I mean, these were my Moses, my Hur, and my Aaron. And they were my battle buddies. They were, you know, these strong men of God who were able to come alongside me. And, you know, I mean, I'd have lunch with them. I'd pray with them. They would guide me through just, you know, corrections and things. But I think those, you know, those battle buddies is what really kind of built a foundation in the early days of the church. But you want to have strong battle buddies in your life, and God has brought more, right, as the years have gone on here. And there are battle buddies that I have here now that, you know, we pray together, pastors, deacons. I know there's people who are battle buddies. They're praying for me all the time, praying for the church all the time. Faithful, strong, courageous men and women of God. So watch this. Watch in Deuteronomy chapter 25 through 8. Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house. But here they are. They're on the battle lines. Let him go back and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat it. And what man is there who has betrothed to a woman who has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. What is God doing? He's thinning out the crowd. He's basically thinning out people who are looking back. These are people, they have their hand on the plow, but they're looking back, and their heart is not in the battle. Their heart is somewhere else. Right there, you know, hey, I just built this house, and, you know, I've got this vineyard, and, you know, I've got this career, and then there's my wife, and he's thinning out the crowd. Then look at verse 8. And the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. So now he thins out even more. He said, you're afraid. You're afraid of the battle, right? Your heart, you know, your heart is not courageous. Your heart is not strong. You're not in a place. You're faint-hearted. Leave. Why? Because God don't need you. That's what he's saying. God don't need you. Because the battle is the Lord's. I'm going to fight for you. Now, I want to show you this. You know the story of Gideon, Gideon's 300, right? You know the Spartan movie, the 300? Way before the Spartan 300, there was Gideon's 300. You know what's interesting? I'm in Judges right now. Gideon's 300, they fought that battle, and not one of them died. They didn't lose one soldier. So in Judges chapter 2, chapter 7, verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful, right, Deuteronomy 20, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. I mean, imagine that. You're going into battle against the Midianites, and all of a sudden, you know, God says this, and 22,000 people turn around and walk away. I mean, you're standing there going, whoa. We just lost 2/3 of our army. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then I will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to God, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees and drink, and the number of those who lap, putting their hand up to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Why did God do that? It was kind of strange. The ones who got down and put their face in the water, He said, right, you got to get rid of them, right? That's 9,700. But the ones, they're warriors. They're always alert and aware of what's around them. In Psalm, look at this. In Psalm 110, verses 5 through 7. I love this. What happened there? Did I jump? Psalm 110, verse 5 through 7. Messianic Psalm. Incredible Psalm. Yahweh said to Adonai, the Father talking to the Son. You have any question about the Trinity? Look in the Old Testament passages, Psalm 110 and Psalm 2. So it says here, the Lord is at your right hand. Execute kings in the day of his wrath. This is talking about, I believe, Jesus' glorious nation. Judge among the nations, he shall fill the places with dead bodies, and he shall execute the heads of many countries. Now watch what it says about Jesus here. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up his head. Isn't that cool? I never, you know, and this is just, I was just kind of revealed to me just recently, and that's, right? Jesus is a warrior, right? He is a man of war. He's always alert, always aware. No. Why does God, again, thin out the crowd? Why does God say, you know what, you're uncourageous, you're afraid, you know what, you need to go back. You don't want to have battle buddies who are fearful. You don't want to have battle buddies who fret, who complain, and who whine. Why? Because it spreads. It will spread amongst the ranks. I'm telling you, it spreads like a disease. I'll take you back a few months or so ago, back to Numbers 13, verse 30 through 33. The 12 spies go in and spy out the land. Right? They come back. They give a report. Here in verse 30, and chapter 14 goes into more detail about it. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread, notice this, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. There is the spread of fear. Right, there is that, right? They complained, and then the people are complaining, and the people are whining. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, and the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And what it did was it caused such a rebellion that the people almost killed Moses and Aaron, they killed Caleb and Joshua. So when you select battle buddies, okay, you want to select strong people who are strong, people who are courageous, people who have a strong faith. You don't want to have a battle buddies, okay, who fret, who complain, who whine. I'll tell you what they're gonna do. They're gonna destroy your morale. They're going to cause your faith to decrease. So that is just a keeper. And you need, listen, if you're a loner, you're isolated. That's one of Satan's greatest tools, to isolate you. When he can isolate you, if he can isolate you, he can bring you down. And just look at the story of David. As I counsel men with men issues, that is Satan's greatest trick with them, to isolate them. They don't have battle buddies. They don't have people that they can get with and talk to and pray with. So he isolates them. And he essentially can take them down by doing that. So you need to have some battle buddies who are strong, faithful, courageous people. Third, and this is the last one for tonight, battle principle number three, know your position. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 9, and so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So you get a picture here of God's army. Moses is the commander at this point. Joshua is his general. And then there are officers right under Joshua. And then it says here now, you're going to appoint captains. And then you have the foot soldiers. So the point here is know your rank. Know your position in the army. And God has assigned positions to each and every one of us. And he's assigned gifts to us. Not all of us are going to be doing the same thing. Not all of us are going to be operating the same way. So Ephesians chapter 4:11. Here's a picture of captains. All right, Jesus. All right, Jesus is our commander. But he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's the fivefold. It's a fivefold leadership ministry. And actually, some say fourfold because pastor, teacher, they actually, the way it reads in the Greek, they seem to go together. For the equipping, right, of the saints and for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's, you know, that's the fivefold. So Pastor Lou, Pastor Chris, myself, I mean, we operate in these gifts, not all the gifts. When you talk about Dallas Mucci and Scotty and Ken Jones, and I would embarrass them by saying you're apostles, not in the sense of being one of the original 12, but I believe the gift of apostleship is alive and well today in the church. And they are people who plant churches and then oversee many churches. I'm a pastor teacher, right? I pastor, you know, and teach here at Living Word Community Church. But I mean, Dallas Mucci was overseeing 150 churches, planted 100 of them. When Ken Jones was down in Paraguay, he had planted hundreds of churches. He was overseeing them. He was an apostle there. And again, it's whenever I see people boasting about their apostleship, it kind of concerns me because there was always a humility in these great men of God, humble. I mean, even devoted their life. If they Dallas Mucci was offered a position, I believe it was in the Johnson administration, to be a diplomat. And he walked away from that to be a church planter. Right? He's in heaven now. He's in glory with the Lord, rewarded. But they were humble men, so they would almost embarrass. Don't mention that. Call me an apostle in front of the guys. Our apostle is here with us, and they would be mortified when I would say that, because most people immediately think right of the 12. But the gift is active. And they were operating in that very powerful gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 4 through 7, we all have been given gifts. Right? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, right? But the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God has given, right, you all. Every one of you has been given, let me just say this, gifts from God. Not a gift, because there's usually a gift mix. And you should be using that gift mix in ministry. And the idea here of you should be actively using those gifts in that ministry. And it could be, look, it could be here, or it could be extensions of the body. I mean, people with compassion gifts and gifts of, right, they have gifts of knowledge and gifts of wisdom and, you know, gifts, just gifts of giving, right, and mercy. They're at the hospitals. They're up in the prison. And so here's a picture, the listing of spiritual gifts. And you have four, worthwhile to take a picture of that, but four different scripture verses that describe gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 that I had just read, and 1 Peter chapter 4. When I got saved, I knew, I didn't know God called me to be a pastor, teacher. I knew God called me to preach the word. But when I went to the church and I said to the pastor, I feel called to preach the word, he didn't say, okay, you can have the pulpit next Sunday. You know what he said? He said, come on Saturdays and clean the bathrooms. And I suddenly realized that I had a helps gift. I had a helps gift to, you know, people with the helps gift. They're right now working throughout this church behind the scenes. And all the people up in the sound room. And there are people with that help, those helps gifts. The people who clean the church, helps gifts. People who were there, right? Service gifts, serving food this evening to all the people in the Rock Center. So we operate in these gifts. Now the body of Christ, and how does this relate to spiritual warfare? The body of Christ is extremely dangerous to the enemy when we are operating together within our spiritual gifts. When we are working together as a unit. You ever see a military unit? You ever see Delta Force or the Navy SEALs? You ever see how they will go into battle? And every one of them is covering a specific position, and they move together as a unit. The body of Christ becomes extremely dangerous to the kingdom of darkness when we are all operating together in our gifts and in our ministries. So I just want to exhort you to that you need to discover your spiritual gifts, and you need to make them active in ministry. And you're all expected to. We weren't expected to sit. This is great for equipping, but this is not it. The idea is to equip you when you go out there, okay, and you do the ministry with the gifts that God has given you. The traditional church, you have clergy who basically do everything. And what do they call you? The lay people. You just lay around. That's what you're good for. You lay around because you don't have what we have. And we're equal. And we all should be active doing the Lord's ministry. I'll tell you a beautiful thing. A sister here with us tonight at the picnic. These wonderful, they were ladies, they were men. They came. What is the name of the ministry? Amazing Grace. They did all the cleanup. How many? 10, 12? That's very prophetic. They did all the cleanup. And we're all sitting back, and we're just having fellowship. We're having a great time. We're playing and talking. And these brothers and sisters are walking around with bags picking up our garbage. And what a tremendous example of service, and you know them utilizing their gifts. I'll tell you, you took my level of faith to another level when I saw that. I said, they weren't a part of our body. You know, they're not here at Living Word, and they just came and they served us. How beautiful! How Christian. We're not called to be spectators. We're called to be servants. Right? We're not called to sit on the sidelines. We're called to get onto the gridiron, into the field, and we're called to play. So I want to give you just keynotes here in closing up tonight. Again, we are in a battlefield, not a playground. We have an enemy. Incredibly intelligent, right? Been around for thousands of years. He knows us better than we know ourselves. The only hope we have against him is Jesus. And to be in Jesus and to operate in Jesus' strength and Jesus' power, he's given us, you know what? He's given us a war book. He's given us a war book. And he's given us a power source, the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have battle buddies. Find a battle buddy or battle buddies that you know they're going to be praying for you. You can enter into prayer with them, maybe regularly. or when you need to. There are people that you can be on the phone with, people you can be meeting with, and you can be just having them there to strengthen you and encourage you and build you up. So next week, we're going to dig in, again, staying really on point in Deuteronomy chapter 20. We're going to talk about the enemy and his strategies. And we're going to talk about really what God gives us strategies to combat the enemy's strategies. And then we're going to talk about the armor of God. I want to use an illustration for you. You're a Christian, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or you've been born again, you've been justified and forgiven of all your sins, you have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, redeemed, right? Then you have the armor of God. Do you know how to operate in it? And this is something that God, I've taught on the armor of God for years. But what the Lord started to show me that a lot of people, they're Christians and they have the armor of God, but they don't know how to operate in it. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is a weapon. It's an offensive and a defensive weapon. If I gave you a gun tonight, okay, I'll give you a gun, and you have it. You have a gun, and inside the gun you have 10 rounds of ammunition. Do you know how to use it? Right? Are you equipped to use it? One of the most frightening things about people with guns is that they don't know how to use them. And, you know, even people with good intentions, right, don't know how to use them. They've never been trained in safety. And they've never been trained in how to use a firearm. And again, it's a frightening thing, you understand, because there's no delete button on it. Once that trigger, and you can watch the news tonight, and you see people in New York City, right? They, you know, this stuff. You ever see those people? And they're trying to shoot the other gangbanger, but they shoot the mother, who has her baby in her arms. It goes right through the wall and it kills her, or it kills her little baby. So a person can have a firearm, but, you know, understanding my personal belief is with people with firearms that you should be trained in safety, and then you should be trained on how to utilize the firearm, and you should practice with your firearm regularly. You know, most police, it's a couple times a year. That's scary to me. We teach in the martial arts a weapon. Could be a firearm. It could be a knife. It could be a stick. We call them a blunt weapon. That it needs to become a part, an extension of your body. Until basically you are able to move with this weapon like it's your hands or it's, you know, your feet. But that's just using that as an illustration. Because again, here we are with the Word of God. How many of us know how to use the Word of God to resist the devil? How many of us know how to use the Word of God to tear down strongholds? Right? How many of us know how to use the Word of God, right, to overcome the enemy? And again, you may have the Word of God, right? You may have the sword of the Spirit, but do you know how to wield it? And that's what I want to focus with you on. Perfect? No, because I am imperfect. But I want to give you, again, as much as I know that I've learned from the Word of God on how to handle, right? The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the shoes, right, of peace, the belt of truth, and how to operate in those things, okay? So pray. You can meditate more on Deuteronomy chapter 20. You can meditate more on Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in there a lot next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for, Lord God, your care, Lord, for us. You know, we are in this hostile world, but you have left us defenseless. And not only have you equipped us, Lord God, with armor, but Lord God, you are with us and you fight for us. I pray, Lord God, that as we go through, Lord God, this series in the upcoming weeks, Lord God, I pray that your strength and your courage would grow in us. And that, Lord God, again, not only for our own advancement or our own protection, but that, Lord God, we would be used to set the captives free. In Jesus' name, amen.